Today, as we continue our series on the fruit of the Spirit, I just want to highlight how difficult it is to define goodness. I mean, in a couple weeks, we're going to talk about self-control. You don't want to do it, but that doesn't mean you don't know what it means, right? Goodness, on the other hand, is one where you're sitting there and a friend says, well, what's goodness? And you go, well, it's kind of the, you know, good stuff. I mean, it's one of those that is difficult. Precisely, it's even more difficult because in the proper understanding of goodness, it has just a touch of circular logic in it, okay? The circular logic is that God is good. Who made the world? God. Who defines who God is, what good is? Well, I suppose God does. So God is good. So the guy who told us what good is good, who made all things good, and everything good points to God. And it's all just one little mashup. And the fact that you're just missing one O doesn't make it any more simple. Right? God and good. It's all kind of conflated in one long piece. And frankly, today is not going to uncomplicate those two factors. There's a reason, to a large extent, why goodness is so paired with who God is. It says this in Psalms, in Psalm 16, it says this, keep me safe, my God, for I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my God. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more, but goodness is something that comes from God. So one of the reasons why it feels so circular is because we humans, and really Americans more specifically, are not very good at philosophy. We don't really think very much about the founding of the world. In fact, one of the ideas that Scott and I had about next spring was he's actually in his class talking about atheist delusions today, talking about the delusions of new atheist movement. He and I could talk for endless hours on such topics. But so much of it, when you start negotiating with atheists, is realizing that the God that they say they don't believe in is not a God I believe in either. They don't actually have a good, proper understanding of actually who God is. That actually the God that we believe in is one for whom all things exist because of him. As it says in Colossians, everything is made through him, and it is by him that all things are sustained. So that goodness is something that comes about precisely because we have a God for whom he set the rules of the earth. He made the stars move in the sky. And if there is a correlation between having good things happen and believing in God and living your life that way, well, it's because he's the one who made the rules that way. That God is the one who made the world and ordered it. And then said, all right, here's how to thrive within it. Here are the things you should do. Here's the way you ought to go. It is, to a large extent, undefinable because it is actually the entire ballgame. The word good comes in the beginning of Scripture over and over and over again. So that Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was a formless void. The way it's described is that there was chaos in that early moment, and what God does is creates order within it. Okay, creates order within it so that there was a mashup where you've got day and night, and what God does is he separates those two things so that there is order where the day comes, and then the night comes, and he says, it is good. Where he creates order, where he separates out the waters from the land, and he says that is good. He then creates all sorts of plants on the earth, and he calls that good. Then he creates animals on the earth, and he calls that good. And for you and for me, he even calls us good. Genesis 1, 26 through 27. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then he said, "It is good." I want you for a moment just to think about the good things in your life. Moments where everything just seems right. In the scripture for, or in the liturgy for communion, one of my favorite phrases is that the pastor says, "It is right and a good and holy thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty." To a large extent, I want you to pair in that concept of goodness, of what is good, I want you to pair everything that is right, everything that is holy, everything that is, well, frankly, different than the chaos and the brokenness that exists in our world. Everything that is encompassed by good and right and holy, this is one package done. It's so hard to describe in many ways that J.R.R. Tolkien and C.S. Lewis, who are two of my favorite authors of the last, well, period, they actually crafted in their stories a land, a term for a land where people actually do what was good. It's not just heaven. What they called it was Numenor. They literally, goodness is actually so difficult to define sometimes that they literally created an entire word for it just to explain it within their context. I want, however, to highlight a few moments that I find as good that are different than I think what we imagine in our world, or rather that are these moments that stand apart from the normal brokenness that exists. This week, we had a bunch of my daughters in the fours class, Ella Reese, and we had a thing called Buckaroos. I don't know what else they did, but then Rodeo Roundup. And they had all the forest kids, and they sang a song. "I love my daddy, I love my daddy, yes I do." And it's the cutest thing in the world. You got four-year-olds singing it. And they go, and the phrase is, "He's my best friend, he's my partner, I'm his little buckaroo." I mean, when your little girl looks at you and says, "I'm his little buckaroo," I'm like, oh man, just slay me right now. I'm done. Is there anything better than that? And of course, then there are these moments where you put, so we have this little box called Tony's, which is a little, basically, they're ways for you to like put kids down to sleep at night where they just play little nursery songs over and over again. Except one of the songs that they play is Pachelbel's Canon in D. And it's sitting there, and like there are these moments where I'm like putting her down and I just say, "Hey, I love you, baby girl." And you realize that you're playing it, and all of a sudden the traditional wedding entrance of the bride comes down. And here I am as a parent to a four-year-old little girl, and this moment of what will come one day of walking her down the aisle comes in, and I'm like, "Just stay four, can you please?" Except, isn't that also good and right and holy? I mean, it is in Genesis before the fall where it says that God made us male and female for each other, where the husband shall leave his family and the wife shall leave her family and they shall become one flesh. And you realize that you don't actually want to keep them four. That you actually want them to grow. There's one of my favorite songs by Ben Rector. It has a phrase that says, "Healthy things grow and growing things change." Right, this is actually the setup of the world, isn't it? It's a good and a right and holy thing, because if you didn't have kids that grow up, how could you be grandparents? And honestly, my parents, I mean, I think it's a good and right and holy thing that they come to worship on occasion, and I get to preach the gospel in front of my parents. What a cool thing! And I think about it in terms of, like, my parents have said numerous times, that actually being grandparents is the closest thing to heaven. Like, it's just this peace where you get to realize, wait a minute, this is good and it's right and it's holy. And too often what we do is we just go, we just want to stay still, stay steady, write my own little box and say, no, this is okay. No one's crying at the moment. Let's just stay right here. And you realize that that's not actually what it's supposed to be. I mean, listen, when someone takes your seat in 9:30 traditional worship here in St. Andrew, and it's your seat, and you sat in this spot for ever. Someone just said ever. Finished my sentence. Listen, it is a good and a right and a holy thing that people should come and find a welcome even in your seat, isn't it? You don't want a church where your seat isn't taken on occasion, do you? Now, it might be simpler. It might be simpler, right, to just keep everything exactly the way it is. Just don't change. Just don't move. But is that the world that God set up? We're talking pre-fall, friends. Before Adam and Eve ate the fruit, the setup of Scripture is that we have a dynamic system, a dynamic ecosystem where God is continually moving and shifting and doing a new thing in our world. It is a good and a right and a holy thing. I think this is so true about marriages, about churches, about organizations, about friendships. Healthy things grow, and growing things change. One of the ways in which I think about a church, I thought I'd take a moment here because it's connected to really one of my key themes for leadership here. The way I look at a church organization, top to bottom, and I think this is true comprehensively. I think if you're at, you know, Frito-Lay, or you have your own little business, or you're just doing whatever it is you're doing, I think this is true for every organization and every family. But I've got a phrase that I use, and I don't know if I stole it from someone or this is an original Arthur, but I think about it in terms of overlapping virtuous ecosystems. This is the way I look at every organization, where you have ecosystems, meaning that you're not just trying to say you got a simple box you're trying to fit things into, right? You've got an ecosystem where everything's dynamic, everything's changing, right? Virtuous literally means virtuous as opposed to vicious. I have a fundamental belief that no such thing as stagnant. Either it's growing up or steady. I actually think steady is stagnant. It's either going up or it's going down. You're either in a virtuous or a vicious cycle. So my number one example of this is this. I say to someone, hey, how's your marriage? And they go, it's all right. It's about like what it was. That's not a good sign, friends. Let's say you say, hey, how do you feel about your job right now? I don't know. It's kind of the same. Listen, that's actually not what it's supposed to be. It actually ought to be, listen, there's some challenging things and it's growing. If you feel like your life or your marriage or your friendships or your company or your church is just doing the same thing they've always done, that's actually a sign of stagnation and in the end, atrophy. So virtuous, everything ought to be going up, and overlapping, meaning everything's interconnected. Think about my family. All four of us have our own ecosystems of friendships. You got Ella Reese in the fours, you got Sam in first grade, Becky, she helps lead the table, she has so many things she's trying to do. She's hoping to get a little bit better so she can play more tennis. Like, we all have overlapping ecosystems, right, in our own lives. And what I do affects Becky, right? Her capability of being able to be the best version of Becky actually is often helped when I'm my best version of me. Same thing with our kids. You think about this in church. You have the glorious choir. That's an ecosystem. They have their own culture. They hang out every Wednesday night. They would love to welcome some more of you up there. I've heard you sing. Y'all can all do this. Come on. But this is also true for children's choir. How strong the ecosystem of the choir is has a deep impact on Scott Engel's class. Scott Engel's class has a great impact on the choir. Grandparents have a huge impact on the preschool here. They're all overlapping ecosystems, the goal of which is to grow. The goal of which is for us to be able to say, God, what do you want to do with me? So this is the way I think about it. I think about it in terms of every service growing, every person growing, every family unit finding what they have. And it's a hard thing to do with the number of people we have here, but I think when you think about goodness, if it's good, let's just say this, if it's good for Becky and my family, it's generally good for the whole house. If it's good for Sam, it's good for the whole house. If it's good for Ella Reese, it's good for the whole house. This is what goodness is at its core, is a way in which we understand that the whole thing ought to be brought up. A rising tide lifts all boats. That the vision of the kingdom of heaven is one in which every single person thrives. Where the choir thrives, where the security team thrives, where our children's ministry thrives, where our student ministry thrives, where everything is actually brought together in a thriving, overlapping ecosystem where we are seeking heaven. This is the goal. The problem is, too often, we forget that in order for us to do that, we've got to reject and repent of the chaos in our own lives. I want to remind you of Jesus' message when he came. In the Gospel of Mark, which is the earliest of the four written Gospels, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It says this, after John was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked along beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. At once they left their nets and followed him. The proclamation of good is deeply connected with repent. Choose a different direction. You and I can't have goodness in our lives if we don't say to God on a daily basis, God, there are ways in which I have fallen short of your glory. I can only do good things because of you. How do you help me become a better version of myself? I've thought a lot about this as a pastor, as someone who's got two young kids leading a growing congregation. I have thought to myself regularly, how do I do this? How do we together help lead this place? And what I know is that if I just keep going without regularly asking God, okay, where am I messing up? Where did I quite not get this piece right? I'll tell you, my number one sin is that I have a hard time taking Sabbath and rest. Because I'm always thinking about the next sermon or the next person or the next thing. But I'm a better version of dad and husband when I actually do what the Lord tells me to do, which is Sabbath. I don't know what your sin is. I don't know what it is that you need to repent of, but I want you to pay very close attention to the fact that the good news of Jesus is directly the sentence before Jesus says, repent, turn around, find the places where you are more chaos than you are virtuous ecosystem, where you are more destructive than you are, how do I help others? This is the chaos and the difficulty of being broken humans, is that sometimes we don't actually provide that same virtuous ecosystem to others. The story of the kingdom of God is that God is wanting to make all things good, but he can't do it unless you turn it over to him. That's why I focus so much on generosity. It's because Jesus talked about it over and over and over again. You cannot be good with your finances unless you are directing it to God's purposes too. You can't be good with your family unless you're directing it to God's purposes too. If you've ever wondered, okay, how do I do this thing? So much of it, I believe, is about relying on God instead of yourself. Realizing that I can't do the job of being senior pastor of St. Andrew without God being the one to whom I'm regularly repenting and saying, okay, God, where have I messed up? I can't be husband to Becky, father to Sam or Ella Reese. I can't be as good of a child of my parents. I can't be as good of who I want to be. Why? Because do you know who made the world? God. Do you know who made the rules of the world? God. Do you know the one who made the heavens and the earth is also the one who said, hey, honor your father and mother. Serve your spouse. Serve others. And take the Sabbath because it ain't all on you. These rules, these guidelines, these frameworks, they're not restrictions for having a good time. They are actually the keys to unlocking a virtuous ecosystem where the world is made better. I want you to pay attention to this when it comes to the overarching ecosystem of the church. Just this weekend, we had 60 women at a women's retreat that I got an email last night from one of our longtime church members just saying this was a slice of heaven. Right now, we have an Alpha and Omega children's choir that are singing in the contemporary services. They'll sing in traditional in a couple of weeks. The fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut. If you want to be a coconut, you might as well hear it. You can't be a fruit of the Spirit because the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's great. It's good. We had 17 people drive to Tennessee on a bus to go and help those for whom the hurricane washed out their homes. We have on this campus a food pantry that's the largest food pantry in Collin County. We've got a Joseph's Coat. We have been sponsoring the storehouse. We're so excited about what God is doing there and the ways in which growing things, healthy things grow and growing things change. And God is doing remarkable things there. We just had a fundraiser for Four Corners. We've got a curriculum coming for Beacon of Light, which is a mental health ministry. We're publishing, by the end of next year, we'll have published 120 books through Invite Resources. We've got people, I was walking down the hall and a guy was walking his little alpha choir girl down the hallway and he just looked at me and said, thank you for having a church that's a good church for my family. And I said, how long have you been coming? He goes, 3 months. And I go, you already got your girl in children's choir? And he goes, it's so good. And he just keeps walking. Friends, we had 800 plus people at Connect the Dots hearing the word of God. We have people sing to God every Wednesday. We have so much happening. And it's good. And it only happens because we are willing to grow and adapt and even share our seats and our pews for those who are going to show up at Christmas. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks for your son, Jesus Christ, and for the fact that you are good. Help us, God, be who you have made us to be. Repent of the places where we fail and find everlasting life here and forevermore. Amen.